The following is a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. At Haven Heights, we believe that faith comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As you listen to the sermon, we pray the Lord would use the preaching of his word to point you to Jesus and to strengthen your faith in him. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love for you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook. If your house is like mine, the Christmas cards have already started to arrive. And if this year is like every other year prior, pretty soon I will get the card that says peace on earth. Just moments ago, that's how we began our service. We began with the Advent reading from the Height family where we read Luke 2:14, Jesus shall bring peace. Christmas is when we remember that Jesus was born to offer peace. And yet the peace of Christ, like any peace, is never unilateral. For there to be real peace, both sides must agree to the peace. Jesus came to offer peace, and if we want that peace, we must agree to his peace, and the way we agree to his peace is through repentance. Repentance. It's one of those church words, and sometimes when we use these church words, we can wonder, what do we actually mean by that? What does repentance actually mean? If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn to John chapter 21, beginning in verse 15. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him for the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. This morning we're talking about repentance. If you're taking notes, the big idea is this. Real repentance does three things. Number one, real repentance reveals a problem. Number two, real repentance requires a pivot. And then number three, real repentance renews a person. So first, real repentance reveals a problem. When I was in high school, my older brother threw one of those mini basketballs at me. And as he threw the ball, I went to catch the ball, and I went to catch it with one hand. And as I caught the ball, he threw it so hard that it bent my thumb backwards. And I immediately knew that something was wrong. So the next morning, my mom takes me to the doctor. And I remember sitting on the table in his office when the doctor comes over. And he looks at my thumb. And then he grabs onto my thumb. And I sit up in agony as he's holding onto my injured thumb. And then he asks me, what did you do to your thumb? And I said, well, my brother threw a basketball at me, and as I went to go catch it, it bent my thumb backwards. As the doctor's holding onto my thumb, he bends it backwards and says, is this what happened? And as pain shoots through my body, he says, it's broken. He made me relive the injury to reveal the problem. The great physician, Jesus Christ, uses the same tactic on Peter. Let me show you what he does. Verse 15, we read, when they finished eating. Now, if you remember last week, they were eating fish that Jesus had cooked over a charcoal fire. And as Pastor Lane so helpfully pointed out last week, there's only two places in the Bible when we read the word charcoal fire. The first charcoal fire is the place where Peter denied Jesus, and then the second charcoal fire is at this breakfast. And so here's what's happening. Peter begins to smell this distinctive, unique aroma of the charcoal. And without any doubt, as the aroma of the fire begins to waft, his memory begins to run. He remembers that 6 weeks prior, he stood over a charcoal fire. And while he was warming himself, he's asked, "Do you know that man? Do you know the man on trial?" Peter says, "No, I don't know that guy." "I think you know that man. I think you are his disciples. I don't know him. We think you love him. I swear to God, I don't know anything about that man, and I want nothing to do with him, and he's an idiot." And without any doubt, the aroma of the fire is jogging the memory of Peter. And verse 12 reminds us that it's quiet. The only noise is Peter's memory. And then Jesus breaks the silence. Verse 15. "Simon, do you love me?" Oh, the pain of that moment. It's like the doctor who grabbed onto my thumb with no regard for my injury. And then he asked him again, "Do you love me?" The doctor began to move my thumb despite the agony on my face. Verse 17, "Do you love me?" It's like the doctor who torqued my thumb all the way back. And it's here we read one of the most underrated verses in all the Bible, verse 17, Peter was hurt. When Jesus raised the question for the third time, Peter is in utter agony of the soul. Notice what the great physician has just done. He's caused him to relive his sin. "You denied me. Do you love me?" "You denied me again, and so again I ask you, do you love me?" "Simon, you denied me three times. For the third time, do you love me?" And when his sin was relived, Peter saw it for what it was, and he was hurt to the core. This is where repentance begins. Repentance begins when Jesus reveals our sin, and he reveals it specifically, not in a general sense. But he brings to mind, with vivid memories, a specific sin. Look again at verse 15. Jesus asked him, "Do you love me more than these?" You see, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus tells all of his disciples, he looks at each one of them and he says, you're going to deny me and you're going to abandon me. He looks at every disciple and says, "You're going to abandon me." And Peter says, "No." Peter says, "Not me." Peter says, "I'm different. I know what's in here. And I know that I have what it takes." But of course, he's not faithful. And Peter denies Jesus. And so we ask the question, well, why? Why did he fail? If he promised to be faithful, then why did he fail? And Peter fails for the same reason that he said he would be faithful. Peter is a guy who looks to himself before he looks to the Lord. That's his sin. His sin is that he looks inward before he looks to Christ. When Jesus says, Peter, you are going to fail me, Peter doesn't look to the Lord and say, will you help me? No, Peter looks inward and says, I'll be fine. I can handle this. And when his life is on the line, instead of looking to Jesus and asking Jesus to help him, he says, my wits will get me out of this jam. It's always the same for Peter. Peter is a guy who looks to himself first and looks to Jesus only later. When someone does something once, we say, well, that's just a one-time thing. When they do it twice, we say, that's interesting that they did that thing again. When they do it three times, we say, well, that's just who they are. That's who Peter is. He's a man who looks to himself before he looks to Christ. And that, friends, is the recipe for every single sin. Not only the sin of denial, but for every sin as well. When we look to ourselves, that's the sin of pride. I have what I need. I don't need anyone, and I don't need anything because I have it. I have what I need in here. That's pride. But looking in here first is also the sin of failure. I did the terrible thing. I did the wicked thing because I have to provide for me. I have to protect me. God's not going to come through for me, and so I have to take care of it. It's me. And that's failure. Peter's sin is that he looks to himself before he looks to the Lord. It's all the same. Every sin is always the same. I look in here before I look to him. That leads us to our second point. Real repentance requires a pivot. The word repentance actually means to pivot. It means to turn from self and to turn towards the Lord. Notice the questions, verse 15 and verse 16 and verse 17. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you have your affections on me? Will you make the pivot from looking to you to looking to me? So what does that look like to make that pivot? Maybe you're here today, or maybe you're listening on the radio, or maybe you're listening online. And as we've been going through this message, the memories of a specific sin are coming to mind. We feel that conviction. And maybe we're even reliving the sin, and it's painful. And if that's happening, that's God's gracious revelation to you. And he's revealing that sin, as painful as it is, so that you will make the pivot. So that's the question. How do I pivot? How do I go from looking in here first to looking at him? How do I make that pivot? Peter shows us how to start looking at Jesus. Just ask Peter, do you love me? And notice what Peter does. We notice what Peter does by what he doesn't do. Peter doesn't defend himself. That's number one. You know you're looking at Christ and not looking at self when you don't defend yourself. Do you love me? Well, you know, Jesus, I wasn't the only one who denied you that night. You know, if memory serves me well, every other disciple ran away. And you think when they ran away that they didn't deny you as well? I'm no different than anyone else. Peter, do you love me? You know, at least I didn't turn you into the authorities. I'm no Judas. You know, it seems to me that I'm not your biggest problem. I'm not your biggest problem by a long shot. Do you love me? What was I supposed to do? Turn myself in and let all the disciples go down with me? Don't you see that I was trying to protect not only me, but trying to protect everyone? Peter doesn't say anything like that. Peter doesn't look to himself. Peter doesn't blame shift. Peter knows exactly what's happening. And Peter doesn't say anything about self because he's looking at Jesus. He's looking at Jesus, and so he doesn't blame himself, but then he also does something else incredibly important. He doesn't berate himself. So another way we can look to ourselves, instead of looking at Christ, the way we look to ourselves is to berate ourselves. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter doesn't say, "I'm the worst. I'm despicable. I'm the scum of the earth, and no one has sinned worse than me." Now that actually sounds really good, doesn't it? Doesn't that even sound a little bit remorseful? Jesus has revealed his sin, and Peter feels the weight of that sin, and Peter feels bad for his sin. And so wouldn't it be good if Peter showed, you know, some tears and showed some groveling? Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be right? It's not right. Because when we berate ourselves, we are looking to ourselves. When we berate ourselves, we think, you know, if I show enough contrition, if I work up enough tears, if I say just the right words, then I'll be able to appease God and I'll be able to get him off my back. Peter doesn't do that either. Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" And all Peter says is, "You know that I do." That's a man who has made the pivot from looking at himself to looking at Jesus. And here's what happens when we make that pivot. Here's what happens when we start looking at Jesus Christ instead of start looking at ourselves. When we make that pivot, what we see in Christ is his love for us. Peter turned his back on Jesus. Peter abandoned Jesus. Peter even cursed Jesus. And when he now looks upon Jesus, what Peter sees is the one who never turned away from him, the one who never rejected him, the one who never cursed him. He saw the love of Christ, and it changed him forever. And that's what happens when we make the pivot. When we truly look at Jesus instead of looking at self, when we truly make that pivot, we see his love, and his love changes us forever. That's our third point. Real repentance renews a person. Peter makes that pivot, and then notice what Jesus says. Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep. Take care of my sheep." In the Bible, the people of God are always likened to sheep. Just one verse, Psalm 100, verse 3, we are the sheep of his pasture. And for the sheep, God provides shepherds. God provides men who are set apart to lead his sheep. And so when Jesus tells Peter, feed my sheep, care for my sheep, Jesus is saying to Peter, you are going to be a shepherd of my sheep. You're going to lead my sheep. When I was in college, I did a study abroad in Italy, and we've talked about that before. On two different occasions, we went to St. Peter's Cathedral in Rome. It truly was one of the most remarkable things I've ever seen. The cathedral is so large, it can accommodate 60,000 people within the building. And then just outside of the building can accommodate almost another 300,000 people. And sometimes there's that many people there. It is this massive structure. You go in the front door, and the door is at least 30 feet high. And you walk up to a column, and a column is 33 feet in diameter. It's one of the most incredible buildings ever built. And it's all dedicated to Peter. It's a monument to Peter. Why is it a monument to Peter? Because he's the first leader of the church. Don't miss what God does in Peter's life. Peter goes from the lowest of the low to the highest of the high. That's what repentance does. Repentance doesn't keep a person down. Repentance lifts a person up. What's so fascinating about this account is verse 12. Peter and Jesus aren't talking. Silence. And without any doubt, Peter's thinking, the worst thing I can do is to bring up my past sin. Peter thinks, if I mention my sin, Jesus is going to get angry. Or maybe worse, he'll get even and he'll treat me the same. And so Peter decides in that moment, the best course of action for me is to keep silent. Because Peter knows this isn't great. He knows it's not great that they're not talking, that they don't have a relationship anymore. He knows that it's not the way that it once was, but he thinks, you know, at least it's not as bad as it could be. And so I'm just going to live with it. I'm not going to say anything. I'm not going to mention my past sin because it's only going to make it worse. And oh, how he missed Jesus' intention. Jesus causes his people to repent so that we can be renewed. So what does that look like? What does it look like to be a renewed person? Well, once again, Peter's our example. Peter shows us here what it is to be renewed. Jesus tells Peter, verse 18, when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus says someone's going to stretch out your hands, as in they're going to nail you to a cross. Tradition has it that Peter was nailed to a cross. And tradition tells us that Peter was given the opportunity to deny Jesus, but that this time he refused to deny Christ. Because he refused to deny Christ, they nailed him to a cross. Now, here's the thing about a cross. The cross is meant to strip everything away from you. The cross takes your life. Before the cross takes your life, it first takes your dignity. Every person crucified was crucified naked. And before the cross takes your life, the cross takes your possessions. The soldiers who crucified you take your last possession. They take it right off your back. The cross is meant to take everything from you. Jesus tells Peter, your hands are going to be stretched out and you're going to let go of everything. That's the sign of repentance. That's the sign of a renewed life. A renewed life is a life that is willing to give up everything for the sake of Christ. If you follow Christ, you're going to lose dignity. People are going to look at you as though you're uneducated, foolish, naive, a person who just doesn't get it. You're going to be looked down upon. There's no two ways about it. To follow Christ will necessarily involve others looking down on you. If you really and truly follow Christ, you're going to have less possessions. To be a real follower of Christ is to be generous. And those who follow Christ are going to have less. There's just no two ways about it. If you give $1 to the Lord, that's $1 less you have to spend on you. And for some in this world, to follow Christ will mean losing their life. All around the world, people are put to death for the name of Christ. To be renewed is to be willing to lose everything for Christ. Now, this sounds really heavy, doesn't it? And it sounds really hard. And maybe we're even thinking, well, why would I want that? If that's the renewed life, if that's the elevated life, why would I want anything to do with that? Answer, verse 19. Your cross will be God's glory. Over the past 10 years, I've participated in nearly 40 funerals. And at every funeral of every believer, we rightly talk about the sacrifices the deceased have made for Christ. We talk about their service to others. We talk about their generosity. We talk about their selflessness. We talk about the ways they have taken up their own cross. We highlight every way the believer took up their cross and followed Christ. And in these some 40 funerals, not once, never has anyone said, what a tragedy. What a tragedy that they were generous. What an absolute tragedy that they spent more money on others than they spent on themselves. What a tragedy that they cared for me. What a tragedy that they asked about my health when they had cancer. What a tragedy that they served others. What a tragedy that they missed the big game to help a church member. Not once, never has anyone said anything like that, because we all know that to take up the cross is glory. It's glory. And when we declare the ways people have taken up their cross, we each find ourselves saying, I want to be like that. Christ calls us all to repent. He calls us to look to him. He calls us to pivot. He calls us to be renewed. Why? So that we can share in his glory. You've been listening to a sermon from Haven Heights Baptist Church in Wauseon. If you're looking for a church home, we invite you to join us. We gather on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. For more information about our church, go to havenheightsbaptist.org or find us on Facebook.